Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. There's more than one kind of thirst. Water takes care of physical thirst. But when we feel a thirst in our hearts, there's only one place to find that kind of water. Today, a dramatic setting for Jesus, who proclaimed himself as the source of living water. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, with living water available through the Spirit, why do so many believers seem to live dry, barren spiritual lives?
You know, Dave, I have to say that there is no passage of Scripture that so opened up the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in my personal life as the one that we are discussing on this broadcast, the words of Jesus as he gives us living water. The reason is because I realize that the only requirement to drink is to be thirsty. Sometimes we make it so complicated. And you know, God has done everything for us. I'm holding in my hands a book by Tozer, A.W. Tozer, entitled The Pursuit of God. He says that when the Lord divided Canaan among the tribes of Israel, Levi received no share of the land. You remember that? Because God says, I am your portion, I am your inheritance. And by those words, he made him richer than all of his brethren. My dear friend, today, God has done everything. He is our portion. We can come to Jesus and we can drink. And if you're interested in this book, I hope that you are, by A.W. Tozer, entitled The Pursuit of God, here's what you can do. You can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or you can call us. I'll give you a phone number in a moment. But what you'll discover is that even though we have all the riches of the Holy Spirit and of God as believers, we still must pursue our inheritance. So you can call us 1-888-218-9337. And now we go to this blessed passage of Jesus, this awesome claim, and I hope that you're thirsty, because as you listen today, drink deeply. A.J. Gordon, who was a Christian statesman, said that on one occasion he was walking across a field and noticed in the distance that there was a man who was pumping water. And he was amazed at how quickly he was able to pump and consistently. But as Gordon walked closer, he discovered that this really wasn't a man at all. It was actually a man-made man cut out of wood board. And the man wasn't pumping water at all. As a matter of fact, it was attached to a mechanism. And instead of pumping water, he in turn was being pumped by an artesian well. And Gordon thought to himself how wonderful it would be if within us there would be that artesian well. Don't you long for the power of the Spirit, the wind at your back, so that it isn't all dependent upon you, but rather it is dependent upon the leadership, the guidance, the strength, and companionship of the Spirit. And before this message is over, I'm going to give you some rather direct instructions as to how you and I can walk in the Spirit every single day. But before we get to the text, I have to ask you a question, and that is, how's it going? We're in a series on the Holy Spirit. Last time I spoke to you about the companionship of the Holy Spirit, and in speaking to you about that, I have to ask you, how have things been going in terms of your relationship with another person who is in you and with you 24/7? Have you experienced this past week the companionship of the blessed Holy Spirit of God? I hope so, because we're on a journey together. Today's text is the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John chapter 7. And as we enter the text, we discover that this happened during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it is sometimes called. And Israel had seven feasts, and this was one where they would take and they would build these booths, these tents, to live in for 1 week in the city of Jerusalem. And this was commanded by God so that the people would remember that there was a time when they were in the desert. And being there in the desert, they had to live in some very temporary shelters. And by the way, Jewish people today still do this, even here in the city of Chicago, during the Feast of Booths. Now, this feast not only reminded them of the past, but also looked forward to a future time when Messiah would come and things would be different and the Jewish people would have a permanent home. But there was a tradition that grew up with this feast, and the tradition was that for the 7 days, each day, the priest would take a special golden pitcher, and he would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would fill it with water. People would accompany him, a congregation would, there might be a choir, there might be those who play the flute, and then he would go back to the temple area through what became known as the Water Gate. And he entered the temple area and he went to the big brazen altar and he poured it out. And he did this 7 days in a row. On the last day of the feast, it was even more, there was even more pageantry as the people gathered around and sang at this wonderful festival, which was then associated as the Water Festival. The question was, what did Jesus think of this? What was going through his mind? Well, as you know, Jesus loves people, and as he thought about this festival, he realized something. However beautiful it was, the people who participated were going back home basically unchanged. Those who struggled with guilt in their lives still had that guilt. Those who were filled with fear because of the future, they still had that fear. And the people who were full of anger or jealousy or loneliness, once they got back home, this water festival did not satisfy them. So it is in that context we read those marvelous words, John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood and cried up, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Most of the time, rabbis sat. Jesus sees the emptiness of the ritual, knowing that the ritual cannot satisfy. And so he cries out with a loud voice. He stands and cries out for everyone to hear. And today I'm going to ask you to listen to his voice and the implications of the invitation that he gave. Now, as we look at this, Jesus is promising something that the water festival could not promise. And in order for us to experience what it is that Jesus is talking about, we can perhaps think in terms of three requirements that Jesus is making for us so that we can participate in this unbelievable blessing. The first is, if anyone is thirsty. If anyone is thirsty. And of course, he's not talking here about physical thirst, but what water is to your body, the blessed Holy Spirit is to your soul. So he's speaking to those who are empty. In the 16th century, a man by the name of Henry Sugal said that we are born with a raging, inextinguishable thirst. C.S. Lewis said these very interesting words. He said, "If I find in my heart a longing that can't be satisfied with this world, it's not that the world is a fraud. It must mean that I have a longing for another world. I have a longing for something else." And Lewis is right. My heart breaks when I see all the different substitutes for coming to Jesus to receive water for our soul. Some of you, God bless you and we love you, but you are struggling with such things as substance abuse. Have you ever talked to somebody who's been into drugs or into alcohol or something else that binds them? And they will tell you, I'm doing it to cover the emptiness. I'm doing it because I can't cope with the loneliness. I can't cope with what is happening in my life. And so a substitute is readily found. Jeremiah said, this people, speaking of the Jews, he said, they have committed two evils. He said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and then they've hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Those cisterns where there was no flowing water, the water became brackish, and it always had a very bad aftertaste. And people today are seeking it. They are seeking something beyond this world, something to connect with, some meaning. And yet they have to confess with Mick Jagger when he says, I can't get no satisfaction. And then his song goes on to talk about the different ways in which he hoped for satisfaction but couldn't find it. And if I could talk to him, I'd say, Mick, I mean, what are you looking for? You've got fame. Isn't that supposed to be satisfaction? You've got money. Isn't that supposed to be satisfaction? Relationships, as many as you want. Isn't that satisfaction? The fact is that in the end, it is empty. And sometimes it takes years for people to realize how empty it really is. Money can't satisfy it. Fame can't satisfy it. Success can't. Power can't. Because you were created for God. And unless you find God, the hollowness and the emptiness of your life will always be there. So Jesus is saying, are you thirsty? Are some of you absolutely weary of all the substitutes that you have put in place of the answer that Jesus gives? There's a second requirement, and that is, Jesus says, if you come to me, if you come to me, if you believe on me, he who believes on me, Jesus said. And why Jesus? Well, the reason it is Jesus is because he created you. He created all things. By him were all things created, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created by him and for him. So he created you with this longing. As Augustine said in the first page of his Confessions, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their all in thee. So Jesus is the creator. It's also true that in addition to being the creator, he is the savior. As you've heard me say many times, he's the only one who can bring us to God. He's the only one who can bring us to God and bring God to us. There's nobody else out there that's a savior. Forget your favorite guru or teacher or prophet. Jesus is able to save us from our sins and from ourselves. And that's why it is that the invitation is to believe on him. And what does the word believe mean? It means trust. It means we come to trust the Lord Jesus. We entrust ourselves to him. And also, it really does mean submission. Let me say this, that believing on Jesus isn't tacking Jesus onto your already busy life, hoping that he'll be there for you so that you can get through life more easily. No, no, no. The faith that we need in Jesus is more drastic than that. It is a sense of commitment. It is a full, complete confidence that we transfer our trust to him alone. My heart also breaks for the many people who may be listening to me who think that they are saved because they walked an aisle or signed a card or made a dedication, prayed a prayer. No, the transformation of heart is very deep. And there is such a thing as saving faith, which gives up all hope of trying to find forgiveness and satisfaction anywhere else than in Jesus. Perhaps years ago you heard me tell the story about a legend, actually, about a man walking along and he falls across a cliff. And there he is. He falls over the cliff and is able to hang on. He's able to hang on to a tree stump on the way down. And an angel comes to him and says, "Do you think that I am able to save you?" And the man looks at the strong arms of the angel and says, "Yes, I think you can save me." Then the angel says, "Do you think that I will save you?" And the man sees the kind smile on the angel's face and says, "Yes, I believe that you will save me." And then the angel says, "If you believe that I can save you and will save you, let go." That's faith. Jesus said, "Come to me and drink." And then there's another requirement, and that is that we actually experience the Holy Spirit. We experience Him. Now, it says that as the Scripture have said, from within Him, from within His heart, shall flow rivers of living water. It's been pointed out that there is no direct quotation that says those words in the Old Testament. But there are many other passages that relate directly to what Jesus said, and the essence is there. For example, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, "With joy they shall bring water from the wells of salvation." By the way, one of the most indisputable proofs of the Holy Spirit, which we will discuss in another message, is joy. "With joy they shall bring their water and get their water from the wells of salvation." Isaiah 55 said, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the water. And if you have no money, come buy milk and wine without money and without price." So throughout the Old Testament, there are many references to water. And what Jesus said is that if you come to me from your inner parts, you will receive power and strength, and the Holy Spirit of God will give you not just a river, not just a stream, but rivers, plural, of living water. What happens when we come to Christ? Well, first of all, this living water cleanses us. Now, this is a reference to Israel in the Old Testament, but it applies to us. God says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you." You see, when we come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He gives us a brand new nature. This is what Jesus referred to as the new birth. But part of that also is a cleansing of the conscience, and water, symbolic of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Here's an example of how God takes us and cleanses us. Another translation says, not uncleanness, but our filthiness. And He cleanses us. And so we come to Jesus, and then He empowers us. He actually gives us power and strength. In the deepest core of your being, you are at peace, and you have the assurance that you belong to God forever. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Well, my friend, one of the burdens in my heart is that we might understand that all things have already been prepared for us. The table has been laid, and Jesus emphasizes, "Come unto me and drink." Have you been blessed as a result of the ministry of Running to Win? Well, you know, there are many people who listen and have never communicated with us. Would you consider becoming a part of the Running to Win family, becoming an endurance partner? That's somebody who stands with us with their prayers and with their gifts on a continual basis. a regular basis. To find out more information, you can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. And when you're there, click on the Endurance Partner button, rtwoffer.com, or you can call us to find more information, 1-888-218-9337. Become a part of our family, because together we are making a difference. That number again, 1-888-218-9337.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. It's not always rosy to be the pastor of a church. When tough times come, so do the questions, like this one from Brian, who asks, "What is a pastor to do when, like at Kadesh Barnea, the congregation votes contrary to the will and direction of God?"
Well, Brian, my friend, I can certainly identify with you if you are a pastor or if you're asking a question on a pastor's behalf. Either way, it's a very real problem, isn't it? When the pastor believes that the church should go in one direction and then the congregation believes that the church should go in a different direction. And you know, I get to go to pastors' conferences. I get to be with pastors from time to time. And certainly whole volumes could be written about church conflict. And oftentimes it is a conflict between the pastor and the congregation. Couple of thoughts on your question. First of all, how do you know that the congregation is voting contrary to God's will? You know, that's a big question, because I've known pastors, for example, who were absolutely convinced that they should go in the direction of A, B, C, D. The congregation said no, they voted something else, and it really turned out that the congregation was right. So I'd urge you to not be so confident that the congregation voted wrong. Now, maybe it is an issue. Maybe it's a theological issue. So you are certain, but at least the question has to be asked. Secondly, what does a pastor do? Well, he has to ask himself, can I work within the parameters of the direction that the church is going, or can I not? Perhaps he can influence the direction despite the vote, and he can have some say and some input. If he has some good people skills, he might be able to eventually reverse things and turn them around. One thing I don't think he should do is to simply say, okay, I'm leaving, and then take some people with him and go down the street and begin another congregation. That, of course, has happened many times, and it leaves a bad taste in everyone's mouth. If God wants you to begin a new congregation, fine, but do that far away from the original church. So as a pastor, you just have to say, at what point have I had enough? At what point should I leave? But remember this, the church isn't yours. The difference between David and Saul is Saul believed the kingdom was his and hung on until his knuckles turned white. David knew that the kingdom belonged to God and could give it to whomsoever he wills. That church is not your church. It is God's church. So you have to come to grips with the question, are you able to serve there or are you not? That's a decision that you have to make between you and the Lord and those who have wisdom who guide you.
Thank you, Brian, and thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. On a great Jewish feast day, Jesus told the crowd gathered that all who believe in him would receive rivers of living water. This was a reference to the Holy Spirit, a promise for all who would believe in him. Next time on Running to Win, how that marvelous promise can include you and me today. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.